In the name of one God, Holy Trinity, amen. Please be seated. First of all, hats off to Will today, who bravely read all those Hebrew names and didn't even stumble over one of them. He may or may not have pronounced them correctly. Who knows? So today I'd like to start this whole thing off by making a two-part confession to you all. The first is that I often feel like in this life, and particularly in this role, I'm just making this stuff up as I go along. I've known many of you for a long time, and you know, those of you whom I have known since the time I owned a building moving company through the times when I was a project manager for another construction company through the times that I was a lay minister here, then a volunteer minister, and now am on staff being paid to do this, might be as surprised as I am that I'm standing up here today. This wasn't part of any plan. And if you'd have told me 5 years ago that on November 20th, 2017, I'd be standing up here preaching a gospel on Matthew chapter 20, verses 14 through 30, I would have probably asked you what you'd been smoking. This seems like the most unlikely development imaginable to me. But at any rate, the second part of my confession kind of dovetails right into the first, and that is often when I am standing up here, I sort of feel like an imposter. Like now that I'm wearing this collar and I have a certificate that says I've been ordained into the holy priesthood, and the even more frightening that some of you actually look to me as your priest, well, when will you find me out? You know, when will you realize that I'm faking it and making it up as I go along? And this feeling is usually just sort of a lingering uneasiness that comes and goes. You know, I don't obsess about it or anything. This week it came rushing in with a vengeance as I tried to figure out how in the world am I going to engage with this incredibly difficult gospel reading that we have to grapple with here today. I felt unequal to the task, so therefore I felt worthless and irredeemable. And I don't know, can any of you relate to that feeling? That feeling that just how difficult it is sometimes to be human in this world that expects so much of us, in this incredible life that we live, that where these unexpected, unpredictable things happen to us, and we're supposed to make the most of this life that we've been given, and sometimes we don't have a clue how to do it. So like I said, I don't obsess about these things. I pulled myself up by my bootstraps and said to myself, oh well, be not afraid. Nothing to be done about it. Another Sunday, another parable. It's what we do on these Sundays between Pentecost and Advent. We hear these stories of Jesus' life, and we particularly focus on the stories that Jesus told in his parables, his teachings, and his teachings usually were presented as stories, and sometimes he tells them to his friends, sometimes he tells them to his adversaries, sometimes it seems like he just tells them to whoever is willing to listen at the moment. And, you know, we call these stories parables, and I'd like to make a distinction between Jesus's parables and fables, like for instance the fables that we learned of Aesop's fables that we all probably learned when we were kids. And if we think back to the fables, you know, we recognize those little stories that always end up with a very succinct moral at the end of them, usually reducible to one sentence. It's usually the last sentence of the fable: slow and steady wins the race. Don't kill the goose that lays the golden egg. Be like the ant not like the grasshopper. So the moral of a fable is usually a piece of practical advice, easily summed up, that gives us ways to engage, actions to take in the world. Wouldn't it be nice if life were that simple? You know, if a simple story and a simple saying could give us that kind of insight and that kind of ability to know the right thing to do in every situation. Well, life's not that simple, but I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know. Jesus' parables are not fables. They're much truer to the reality of the lives that we live. They're also much more interesting because they don't offer us practical advice about how to act or behave, like a fable, or like that friend or relative that always seems to know exactly what you should do in any given situation, is willing to tell you what to do in any given situation. Now, Jesus' parables are comments about how the world is and about how we can be in the world. And they speak to us about how to be and become even more what we were created to be, which is the children of God. It's kind of like as if a person going on a long journey summoned their slaves and entrusted all of their property to them. One was given 5 talents, one was given 2 talents, and the third was given 1 talent, all their own. What the heck is going on here? I mean, that story seems even more unlikely to me than a talking rabbit and a talking turtle having a race. Right? I mean, how are we to believe that this person going on this journey would give their slave the equivalent of 16 years of their wages and tell them to take good care of it? And that's what a talent was worth. A talent was 6,000 denarii, and a denarius was 1 day's wage for a slave at that time. So the slave was entrusted, the slave who was entrusted with the smallest fortune was entrusted with an embarrassment of riches. Now imagine how the slaves that were entrusted with 2 or with 5 talents must have felt. I mean, I wonder, were they frightened by the awesome responsibility, that the tremendous gifts that they were given? Did they feel up to the task of living up to and into their lives? Did they may even feel a little like imposters? Imagine how you would feel if you were given 16 years worth of your income, whatever that might be, multiply it by 16, and we're told to take good care of it. Guess what? You've been given 5 times that and more. You've been given life and life abundant. You are the children of God. We don't know how any of the 3 slaves felt about this awesome responsibility they've been given, but the parable that Jesus told his friends that day when he was telling them about how they would have to get along in the world once he was gone, this parable seems to speak to the attitude that would help them to live as children of God. Jesus was trying, I believe, to give them hope and strength to live as if they were worthy of the miracle of life that they had been given, and that they belonged to God. They lived in a world that told them that they belonged to the world. That's the same world we live in today. Remember, Jesus had already told them to give to Caesar only those things that already belonged to Caesar. That is, give to the world only what the world deserves. Nothing more. But more importantly, he said, give to God the things that already belong to God. Give God your whole life, that part of you that was given, the fortune that is your life. In other words, love God comprehensively. Love your neighbors as yourselves. You know, it's a big task, right? I mean, we talk about it all the time, and sometimes I think we tend to minimize what a big task and big responsibility that really is. I mean, do any of us really feel up to that task? Well, maybe. I mean, I think that all of these blue bags here are a testament to the fact that many of us feel up to that task of loving God and loving our neighbors as ourselves, giving without expecting anything in return. Maybe you always feel up to the task, or maybe like me, sometimes you do. And much of the time I don't feel up to the task. And yet, that's only because I forget those two most important things. But when I remember, I still try. You see, I believe there is a certain wisdom in the desperation of fake it till you make it. Now, is that why the master in this difficult parable is able to say to the slaves that took the fortunes entrusted to him and they took their lives out into the world and traded with them? Is that why the master was able to call them good and trustworthy? I mean, they could just have easily have failed. But they didn't. Does God want us to trust God's generosity and equanimity so deeply and so completely that we're willing to take a chance with the fortune that is our lives? To take ourselves out into the marketplace that is the world, uncertain and risky and unpredictable as it is, in order to grow our lives into something more wonderful, something more beautiful and richer, with no other goal than to give our lives back to God, to whom we have belonged all along. Now, I don't know if that's what Jesus was trying to tell his friends that day so long ago. Like I said, I'm just trying to figure this thing out as I go along. But one more true confession. Probably the reason that I had so much trouble with this parable is that I expected too much of it, or perhaps too little. I wanted it wrapped up and tied up with a bow, like a fable, with a tidy moral. It disrupted my expectations because, frankly, I can relate more to that third slave, the one who was given an embarrassment of riches and wanted to hide them and keep them safe and secure. What's wrong with conserving and protecting the fortune, the life that I've been given? Why are the last words of this parable about the weeping and gnashing of teeth? Since I've already admitted that I don't know, I'll go ahead and speculate. Jesus came to bring us life and life abundant. Life is full of contradictions, storylines that make no sense, plot twists that we might not even accept on a romantic comedy on Netflix. And life is a gift from God, who loves us completely, not in spite of our humanity, but precisely because of our humanity. God does not want us at the end, or for that matter, at any point, to squander our one precious life by protecting it out of fear. All that brings is sadness, maybe even weeping, maybe even gnashing of teeth. God doesn't want us to waste these gifts. God wants us to wake up and remember who we are. Amen.
Amen. Amen.